Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read a few verses tonight. Very practical messages on being a church member. How many happy you're a church member? It's a wonderful institution. It's an organism that God has ordained. Amen? I'm happy you're church members too. Mark chapter 9. Okay, let's read verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace. For by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." We'll stop there and pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And we're grateful this evening to be together, to open up the Bible, and to learn some things from the word of God. Lord, I need you tonight to please fill me with your spirit. Enable me to preach your word and to say the things that are pleasing to you in a way that's pleasing to you. So we ask tonight you'd remove any distractions from our hearts, from our minds, and may we give our attention to thee tonight as your word is preached. And Father, I pray tonight if there's someone here that's not saved, that did get saved tonight, that come to know Christ as Savior. Perhaps there's a believer tonight here that's never been scripturally baptized. I pray that they'd make that decision tonight. Or maybe someone saved and scripturally baptized and not a member of a local New Testament church. I pray, if it be thy will, that you'd lead them tonight to make that decision. But whatever it is, Lord, in our hearts that needs to be done, please do the work this evening. May we receive it, Lord, the Bible as it is in truth, the word of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. On May 16th in 2011, there was an article written by a man named Jim Taylor. He's a PhD. He, from my understanding of the article, he's not a Christian that I'm aware of, but he did give some observations in this article. The article was entitled this, "Narcissism is Alive and Well in America." Narcissism is alive and well in America. Now, in the article, he speaks of the epidemic of narcissism that is in our society today. When studies were done 30 years ago, about 30% of the young people in our nation were classified as narcissists. Today, that number has more than doubled. And even the secular world has recognized that narcissism is of epidemic proportions in our culture today. Now, you may say, what exactly is narcissism? Well, the term narcissism comes from really Greek mythology. That's the root of the word. It's really a story in Greek mythology of a young man that was named Narcissus. That was his name. He was this handsome Greek youth that one day came upon a pool of water, looked down in it, and he saw something he liked. His reflection. He saw his own face. And according to the mythological story, he fell in love with himself. He fell in love with his own reflection, and he became enamored with himself. So much so that he would go there day after day and eventually stay there, gazing into the pool hour after hour at his own reflection, until the story goes, he finally changed into a flower that bears his name. So the word narcissist really today is used to describe someone who's absorbed with himself. Anybody like that? Somebody who really thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to. Someone who overestimates themselves in things like their ability or their importance or their intelligence or their physical attractiveness. They just think they're really, as we would say today, all that. Now, David Thomas wrote a book in 2012 entitled Behind the Mask. And he gives a list of characteristics of narcissists. I want you to listen to them because I think they're pretty accurate. He says narcissists pretend to be more important than they really are. And they go around acting like they're somebody, some big deal, some big shot. That's what they like to do. They like to brag and to exaggerate their achievements. They claim to be expert at many things. They flatter those that admire them, but detest those who do not admire them. And they refuse to express any remorse or guilt or admission to anything they've done wrong. Why is that? Because they love themselves. They think more highly of themselves. In a nutshell, a narcissist is someone that thinks it's all about me. It's all about me. And our culture, I think all of us would agree, is inundated with this me-first attitude. This idea that it's all about me. Our society today not only embraces this it's all about me attitude, it actually even promotes it. That's what it does. By doing many, many things, you say, like what? I'm glad you asked. Doing things like this, giving ribbons to losers so they feel better about themselves. Inflating students' grades so they look better. Or lower the standard of standardized testing so people look better. Refusing to fail students who deserve to fail. Think of that. Giving titles to really average or even below average young people like, oh, they're gifted and talented. They're good for the gifted and talented program. We give tenure to poor performing teachers. We put on babies, bibs that say things like supermodel or things like chick magnet. That's what we see. And that's what we're doing. What does that do? It promotes this attitude of it's all about me and I'm great. Think about it. There's songs today with serious lyrics that go like this. I believe the world should revolve around me. Can you imagine that? That's the attitude today. Our society makes people feel like they are entitled to anything they want. It's an entitlement mentality. That's what we talk about often today. All of this is evidence of a self-centered me society. And, you know, I think, and, you know, I'm not real hip on the social media stuff. I think there's some good in those types of things. I think it's wonderful to contact missionaries, stuff like that. But really, there's a lot of bad in it. There's a lot of wrong in it. And really, the trend in social media is to get people to think. And I think one of the reasons, or some of the reasons a lot of people do that, is that they have this idea that everybody's interested in me. Everybody's interested in my life. So I have to take pictures of every move I make. I have to text people about everything that I do. I have to post every detail of my life online. I think all of that is really evidence of this it's all about me society. Now, how many agree with that? Raise your hand anyway. Make me feel good tonight. I'll go back and say it again until you agree with it. Right? We'll start. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, you know. You know, this is the exact opposite of the Christian life, is it not? The exact opposite. Romans chapter 12, we won't go there. I got lots of things to say tonight. Romans 12, 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There it is, plain as day. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. In other words, if you're seeking glory for yourself, to pat yourself on the back, to lift yourself up, that's really not glory at all. It's just self-inflation. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, watch this, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's the Christian life. That's the way we're supposed to live. So this all about me philosophy, though, has found its way into the thinking, though, of many of God's people. And it's really been brought into churches all over our land. It's all about me. So tonight, I want to preach on the subject. We're talking about church members here. The it's not about me, church member. I hope that's you tonight. I want that to be me. We all struggle with this. We all have the same flesh. We have to realize it's not about me. Now, for the past couple of weeks, we've been dealing with the subject of what does it mean to be a church member. And I told you it's from a book. Just the ideas. It's very loosely based on the book, particularly this particular lesson here or whatever. It is the book, I Am a Church Member by Thomas Rainer. It's found in our bookstore. And we dealt with several subjects about being a church member. We talked about being a functioning church member. We don't come into church to sit. We don't come here to say, oh, what perks do I get for being a church member? What privileges do I get for being a church member? No, we are to be a functioning church member. Then last week we looked at the unifying church member, and I won't get into the details of that. And so tonight we're going to look at this idea of the it's not about me church member. Now, here in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with this very attitude amongst his disciples. This was a problem in their thinking. And what I'd like to do, I'd like to give us, I think it's four principles, or should I say statements tonight, about being a it's not about me church member. Let's learn some things from the Word of God to help us in this area to not be an it's all about me church member, but to be it's not all about me church member. I could never say that twice. All right, number one, write this down if you would please. Notice, servanthood is the proper, write the word down, attitude in the church. Servanthood is the attitude that you and I need to have when thinking of being a church member. Now, in our text tonight, we see the disciples, grown men, acting like children. I mean, absolute children. The whole scene here, if you read it closely, it's like dealing with, and I'm sorry if your child's in elementary school, I think you'll know what I mean by this. It's like dealing with elementary school children, you know, little kids. That's what it's like here. You know, it's kind of funny. A little while back, my son and I were having a conversation, and he said something to me that I believe was that gave me showed me he had a lot of perception for his age. He said this. He said, "Dad, I've learned that adults are merely big children." And I said, "You hit the nail on the head, bud. There it is. Adults are, and that's what we really are." Now here we see the disciples arguing with one another. I mean, that's what they're doing. The Bible says that they had disputed amongst each other in verse 34. And what are they arguing about? Who should be the greatest? I'm better than you. You know, back and forth they went. They were having what I would call a me first fight. I'm the best or whatever. It's all about me. Now, in verse 33, notice, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them. Now, let's remind ourselves who's asking here. The Lord Jesus Christ. He heard something going on, but he knew what was going on, but he wanted them to admit it. And so he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" Again, he knew. He just wanted to get them to look at themselves. What were you talking about? And then in verse 34, notice what it says in the first few words of the verse. But they held their peace. Children. All of a sudden, nobody wants to talk. Oh, yeah, talk, talk, talk all the way down the road. Now then, when I confront you about it, nobody wants to talk. You know, it reminds me of a story when I was younger. Oh, my soul, this is a bad one. But my dad had bought it. My dad was an interesting man. Loved my dad. My dad had bought a ping pong table. He bought us two things when we were growing up. We grew up with a ping pong table and a pool table and poker chips as well. But anyway, he bought this ping pong table. And I was real young. I really mostly heard this story. Then I was a participant because the thing was brand new table, brand new paddles. And the very first day, my dad found that, you know how ping pong paddles have that rubber coating on it? Well, someone in our family, one of the kids, evidently ripped it, you know, so it's hanging halfway off. Now, that in my house, that kind of stuff didn't fly. My dad was upset, so he had called a little meeting of all the kids. And he says, "Okay, who did it?" Well, we did what the disciples did. We held our peace, you know. Now, I was real little. I think I was less than two. I don't remember it. But my dad had this idea. He figures, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go around and paddle at every one of you until somebody admits who it is. Amen. Who said that? Okay, I hope that didn't go on the way. But anyway, so he did. He started paddling around, and nobody confessed. On and on he went, paddling and paddling. Nobody confessed. Well, he did something that, you know, he actually stopped paddling us because nobody was saying a word. I mean, everybody's crying, but nobody's saying a word. You know, and what's interesting, he gave up. Years later, we found it was hilarious. Years later, my sister came and said to us, she said, you remember the ping pong paddle? She said, that was me. So it was my sister. I'm going to let all of Dover know through the radio that it was my sister. But my point is this. That's kind of the scene here. What's going on? I don't know what's going on. They're real quiet. So he knows what they're disputing about. And so we read in verse 35 something he says. It's an astounding statement. Notice what he says. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, notice, and servant of all. Now that must have blown their mind. Because that's not the way the world operates. The world operates totally opposite. He says, you want to be first? Be last. You want to be a big guy? Be a servant. Matthew chapter 20. Let's turn there quickly, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 20. You see, there's a principle here I'm trying to get at. Notice, if you will, verse 27 of Matthew chapter 20. And whosoever will be chief among you, here it is again, let him be your what? Servant. Your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What Christ is saying here to you and to me, to the disciples here, is that the Christian life is not about you. It's not about you. It's about serving others. Now let's translate that into the church, because there's many people that have the idea, they have this philosophy that the church is here to meet my needs. That's what they think. The church is here to meet my needs. Now I think that in some ways we ourselves are actually partly to blame for that. You say, why do you say that? Because of the mentality we have and what we say to people. We know all over our land there is the use of modern marketing techniques to promote churches. It's everywhere. And when people, often Christians, tell people about their church, what do we say to them? Oh, here's the ministries we have. You can attend this. We have programs for children, for the elderly. We have programs for young couples. We have a class for families. Oh, we have some wonderful fellowships. We have outings. We have special interest groups. Some churches even have golf teams and softball teams. And that's how the church... Who said amen there? Anyway, that's how the church is promoted in many, many, many places. And so what happens is, you know what we're telling people when we say that? We're saying that the church, the idea is, what can the church do for me? That's what they're thinking, which is the exact opposite of what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be the exact opposite. Now, John F. Kennedy said this, and I know we wouldn't agree with his political stand that he used to take, but he said a good statement when he said, ask not what can my country do for me, but what I can do for my country. And really, that needs to be the same attitude of a church member. Not what can the church do for me, but how can I serve through the church? What can I do for the church? You see, the church is not an organization to serve me, but primarily an organization through which I can serve. Now, think back to the church in the book of Acts. Okay, what did they have? Really, they had the Bible. They had the Spirit of God, but they didn't have a bunch of programs. They didn't have a bunch of programs to solve the problems and the social ills and the psychological issues that people had. You know what they had? They had the soul-saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people got saved in the book of Acts, they did not ask, what are you going to give me? You don't see that anywhere. Not at all. There, you know why? There really wasn't anything to give. I mean, they didn't have a building. They didn't have a program. They didn't have a Sunday school class. They didn't have ladies' meetings. They didn't have promotions. They weren't doing giveaways. You know, they weren't having a Sunday. Now, again, I'm not saying all that is necessarily wrong. What I'm saying here is that there's an attitude that's there that we're missing today. And again, their attitude was, I'm saved, and I've joined this local assembly for the purpose of doing two things. And you might want to write this down. I'm going to say it a lot of times tonight. And that is this. What is our purpose? Twofold. You want two words? Here it is. It is edifying the saints and the evangelization of sinners. That's why they joined. That's why. Why are you a member of this church? Well, it should be you want to be a part of edifying the saints and evangelizing the lost. That's what it's all about. Really, that's what Matthew 28 is all about, and I'll get into that in a moment. So again, it's not what will I get, it's about what will I give. And so church membership calls me into the service of others. So again, number one is this. Servanthood is the proper attitude in the church. Can I ask you tonight, is that your attitude? Is it? Should be. What can I do for the church? What can I do to help what's going on here? What can I do to participate? Number two, write this down. Here's a second thought. Servanthood also solves the problem of preeminence in the church. Now, turn over to 3 John, if you would please. You see, when we have this attitude of servanthood, being a servant, it solves the problem that we find in 3 John and verse 9. You know the man. We've talked about him before. His name is Diotrephes. Notice what we read in 3 John verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, notice the phrase here, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So notice, here's a man that wanted the preeminence in the church. He wanted to be seen. He wanted a position. Now let me see if I can't bring this down to Bible terms. Some people view the church like a business. It's not a business. Some people, they come in to a church and they have a corporation mentality. They have a CEO type thought or a business mentality. Now, certainly there are certain business type things that a church deals with, but the church is not a business. But here's what they think. They think, okay, businesses have, or organizations have, you know, kind of a hierarchy, if you will. There's kind of a you may call it a pecking order, whatever it may be. There's owners, and then there's managers. Now, when I worked in management, of course, they had corporate officers, then they had managers, then they have shift managers, and they had certain bosses for areas. Under them were people that worked the floor and the other areas and so forth. I won't go down the whole list. But the idea was, okay, here it is. And the goal of people in a corporation is really to climb the corporate ladder, right? The more you go up, the more influence you have, and the more money you make, you know, that's the idea. If you're way down here, you know, you're nothing. But, you know, so you got to work your way up. And again, the higher you go up the ladder, the more important you were. And people strive to do that. So the title meant you were somebody. And some people view the church that way. They have this idea that you know, they want to have a position, and I need a title, and I need to be noticed so I can give orders. You know why? So that I can have, and deep-rooted what it is they want the preeminence. They want a position. They want a title for the sake of having it. And they think, you know, the bigger the title I have, then the more important I am and the better I look to people. Again, oh, wow, if I could just be this. And so they strive for titles. They strive to maybe be the pastor, the assistant pastor, or some staff title, or call me a missionary, or call me a director of, and give me something, a deacon, I'll be a deacon, or I'll be a Sunday school teacher, or whatever it may be. Again, the idea here is I want to be somebody. Can I say this? It's not about being somebody. It's about serving others. That's what it is. And the Lord said that the greatest thing that you and I can do, the very best thing we could do, is to be a servant. And you know what I've learned over the years? I've learned this, that if the Lord allows someone to hold a position or a title, you know what that actually means? It means more serving of others. I'm telling you. You know, when I was a church member, hey, I had my family and all that. Didn't matter to me what anybody else did because we were there serving the Lord. Then I was allowed to be the bus director, you know. Guess what? All of a sudden now I have to serve all these other folks and help them. And then on and on as the step goes. Now as the responsibility as a pastor, guess what? I have a huge group. I have to serve. I have to ask God to help me to be the servant to others. So there's more weight. It's not about a title. It's about serving. You know, there's only one person that should get the preeminence. That's Jesus Christ. That's him. Everybody else is a servant. That's what we are. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know what pastors do? They take out trash. They'll shovel snow. They'll clean bathrooms. Sorry to disappoint you. Yeah, we visit people and we pray and we try to win people to the Lord and all that. But you know what? It's serving. That's what it is. Picking up trash in the parking lot. All that. You see, that's what it is. That's what it is. So understand, when we have the servanthood idea straight, we understand that it solves the problem of preeminence. Because all I know, all I need to do is serve where I am. And if the Lord allows me to go wherever, do whatever, guess what I'm going to do again? Serve. It solves that. All right, number three, write this down on the back. Here's the third thing to write down. Servanthood also solves the problem of preferences in the church. Preferences in the church. Now, go over to Romans chapter 14. Now, understand what I'm saying here. I want to be very, very clear. I'm not talking tonight in this section about doctrine. I'm not talking about standards. I'm not talking about, are we going to believe the King James Bible or not? I'm not going to talk about, we're not dealing with that. We already know where we are. We're not compromising that stuff. Amen? But understand, if you're going to be a servant, guess what that solves? It solves the problems of preferences in the church. Romans 14, notice verse 5. We read, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, guess what? We're all a little bit different. We have different tastes. We have different ideas. That's what we are. So how do you take a group of people that have different tastes and ideas and get them moving in the same direction without killing each other? Well, here's what you do. We all become servants. That's what we do. You see, servanthood, again, takes care or it solves the problem of preferences in the church. You know, some people have the idea, they come into a church and they say things like this, it's my way or I'm out the door. Really? Really? They have the idea that their opinion is the only opinion that matters. You know, I've noticed something in all of us. We all have our own way of doing things. We do. If I were to take, 10 of you ladies into the church kitchen downstairs, and I say, okay, everybody, we're all going to make pasta and sauce, okay? Gravy for you Italians, amen? And I'll say, okay, how do you make it? How do you make it? I guarantee you, everybody would have their own little nuance of how they do it. Well, my mother did it this way. My grandmother did this way. Oh, this is the best way. Someone else. Oh, no, this is the best way. Oh, this is the best way. And then you drag our husbands in it. We'd have to agree, of course, that our wives is always the best. Amen. We're smart people. Amen. But anyway, and you know what? You could do that with construction, just putting something together. How do you do it? Well, I do it this way, and I do it that way, and so forth. We all have our own idiosyncrasies. But let's remember that you don't join a church so that you can take over and push your personal agenda of your preferences and say it's my way or the highway. We can't do that. It's not going to work. You see, we join a church, why? So that we can serve someone else and edify and build them up. Now, I want you to write this statement down. It's a very important statement under number three, and that is this. My preferences must be subservient to God's program. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. My preferences must be subservient to God's program. Okay? Well, I'll simply put, and I've said this already, the program and the purpose of the church is real simple. Again, evangelism of the lost and edification of the saint. Now, that's really what Matthew 28 is all about, isn't it? I mean, Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations. That's evangelization, right? And then we take the saved person and we edify them or build them up by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then we teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so the purpose or the program of the church is winning the lost and edifying the believer. And understand, my preferences must be subservient to that purpose. Now, here's what I mean. Let me go. I see the blank stare like the deer in the headlights from some. Here's what I mean. Let me see if I can't bring it down to where I understand it. I know that's kind of a vague statement. Let's say there's someone who says, well, I don't like the bus ministry. Nobody here would say that. Everybody loves the bus ministry. But you know, there are some people that don't like the bus ministry. I've seen them. They don't like it. They'll say things like this. The kids are dirty. The buses cost money. Fuel is very expensive. And it doesn't bring a lot of income into the church. That's what they say. I'm just telling you what they say. But let me ask you this. Think of what I just said. Remember that statement I made. My preferences must be subservient to God's purpose. Okay? Does the bus ministry fulfill God's purpose? Absolutely. Matter of fact, I don't know of a ministry in any church that fulfills it and reaches into homes more effectively than the bus ministry. I'm telling you, it takes a little time, but I'll tell you what, when you work a bus route, after you work it a while, you start walking through that neighborhood, hey, Brother So-and-so, hey, Mr. The church people are here, hey, come on in, hey, thanks. How in the world? It's called building relationships, reaching people, and so forth. And they come in for things as well when we have special days at times. But the point is this. I don't know of any ministry that doesn't see more people saved consistently than the bus ministry. And it fills most of our Sunday school classes. Hello? When the buses don't run, a lot of us are going, I got two. You know what I mean? What I'm saying is this, so that means that my preference must be thrown out the window. It doesn't matter whether I like it or not. Matter of fact, I like it when we see people that don't look exactly like we do for Sunday morning that have been in church a long time, because it tells me we're reaching people. It tells me we're doing our job, you see? But if whether we like it or that preference, it has to be subservient to God's program. Some people say this, I don't like Christian schools. I met somebody that came when I was in Oxford. We were small at the time that when we first started out. But it was a pretty good family, came from a good background, that said that we met with them. They were both saved, husband and wife. And, you know, we said, well, why don't you come out? They believed everything we believed. And one of the things they asked, and we were the only church in that area that had to stand on the King James Bible and the things, it's really kind of like here, you know. And they said to me, and when I was visiting with them, they said, are you going to ever have a Christian school, ever? And I said, well, I don't know. I mean, if the Lord leads, yeah. If the Lord leads, we're going to have it. But if he doesn't, no. But and they said, oh, we're not coming. We're not going to that church. Why? And they went down this whole laundry list of reasons why, that, oh, we've been in churches and we've seen the Christian school and what it does to churches and how it costs so much money and ah, blah, 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 blah. Okay. Well, they didn't come. I didn't even have a Christian school. You get it? I didn't even have one yet. I didn't come because I said I might. I was like, that's insane. That's insane. But that was their preference. Well, let me ask you this. Here we go, right? Subservient to God's program. Does a Christian school fulfill anything in the Great Commission? Absolutely. It is probably the strongest discipleship program we have in the church. Because it's every single day. It's 6 to 7 hours a day. They're getting Bible and Bible and verses and principles and standards, everything one after the other. Amen? And so what happens, whether or not you like a Christian school or not, really doesn't matter, because you should be put aside that preference, because it should be subservient to the program of God. And we could talk about all kinds of preference. You see, a church member that has this servant attitude won't get upset over what color we pick for the pews or what color we pick for the carpet. Because does that really matter? Not really. It doesn't, because all we want is something we can use to fulfill God's program so people can come in and be comfortable and the Word of God can be preached to them. That's why we want a nice nursery. That's why we want nice bathrooms, because all of it is trying to help out in God's program to reach more people. How about this one? Even the temperature in the auditorium. People get really upset over that. Oh, I like it a little colder. I like it a little warmer. Okay, maybe you do. You might be a little warm, but you know what? Set it aside. There's a bigger picture than this. And if you have a servant attitude, you understand it's not about the temperature. It's about the Word of God being preached. So you see, the servant attitude or principle, again, solves the problem of preferences. And then the last thing, number four. And that is this. Servanthood also states my purpose in the church service. What is your role in the church service? You say, well, to get fed. Where's Brother Mike's little app? Wrong answer. It's actually not. That's not what it is. You know what it is? Get it now. To serve. To serve. Well, I'd serve if I had a Sunday school class. No, you're missing it. You're missing it. Well, I'd serve if I worked in the nursery. Oh, you'd serve all right. You'd serve all right. That's right. You'd serve. Amen. You might not serve the next week even. But anyway, but you'd serve when you're there. My point is this. Servanthood states your purpose. You see, we don't come to a church service saying, oh, I hope I get fed. Why don't we say, who can I serve today? Who can I be a blessing to? Who looks a little down? I can go shake their hand. Who can I encourage today? You know, some people come to church and say, I came to be encouraged, and no one shook my hand, and no one said hello to me. I want to laugh when I hear that. I really do. I want to laugh in their face. Because I said, wait a minute here. If no one shook your hand, okay, put it together now, that means you didn't shake anybody's hand. I don't think you went around like this to everybody and everybody went like this. Unless you were really, really sick and had some stuff, you know, right? One of these deals, right? But anyway, that's okay, right? That's still a greeting, amen? And I understand, you know. But my point is this. My point is this, okay? You can say hello. You can shake their hand. The only reason no one said it, because you didn't say it to them. There's an idea. I don't think your church is friendly. Huh. Maybe because you weren't friendly. Right? Come in, sit in the corner, and like this, look around, getting all perturbed, thinking, well, I hope somebody comes and says hello to me. That's not the servant attitude. That's not it. The servant attitude is to reach out to somebody. to reach out to somebody. That's why I think it's wonderful for us. There are key moments in a church service, before the service and after the service. Come a little early so you can encourage people that are sitting there waiting, and they can encourage you. Stay a little bit after. See how, and we're good at this, I think. Overall, I do. And encourage one another. Good seeing you and all that. That's part of having the servant attitude. You see, all around us is a culture that says it's about me, what I want, my entitlements, what I get. Let's do our very best to understand that's not the Christian life. My life and your life is about serving others. Let's come to the church, serve others, have the right attitude, and be an it's not about me church member. Are you? Are you? Let's pray together.